In our study of Thessalonians, we have in recent weeks addressed the admonitions here in chapter 5 that function kind of like vital signs, so to speak. They measure the condition of our spiritual health. And these are the essential functions that give insight to our overall health as believers in the body of Christ. And so Paul begins here in verses 12 and 13 by talking about the relationship that is to exist between the pastor and his people. How that is a crucial relationship. And if that relationship is unwholesome, that's a pretty good vital sign that the overall health of the body is not good. And so that's where it begins in verse 12, the relationship between the pastor and his people. Then when you get down to verse 14, he continues in verse 14 and 15 by talking about the relationship that exists between the members themselves and how that relationship, the idea of warning the unruly, comforting the feeble-minded, supporting the weak, and so on and so forth, are all vital signs that tell us the overall health of the body, overall health of the Church of Jesus Christ. And then, as you come to verse number 16, Paul focuses on the relationship that exists between believers and God. And what Paul does is give the church in rapid-fire succession several imperatives that are to be present in every believer's life. And it's these things that truly indicate our genuine spiritual health. We're going to look at three of them today. It's not all of them. We'll just look at three of them, and we'll come back next Sunday morning and look at the remaining verses. Now, I want you to understand something about the three that we're going to look at today. Because these three commands that we're going to look at are not isolated by circumstances. They're not even isolated by how we feel in that particular moment. That is, these qualities that he mentions here in verses 16, 17, and 18 are to be continuous. Paul used the phrase in verse number 18, in everything, or as my title suggests this morning, in all things. In other words, we are to be found healthy in these areas at all times of our life. At all times. In the good and the bad, the ups and the downs. And herein lies the great challenge of these verses. Because we would have no problem with them if it said rejoice sometimes, or pray occasionally, or give thanks in some things. But see, this rejoicing and this praying and this giving of thanks is not necessarily the problem. It's the modifiers that challenge us. And notice what the modifier suggests. It's not we are to rejoice, verse 16, sometimes, but we are to rejoice always. It's not that verse 17, we are to pray occasionally, but we are to pray continually. Verse 18, it's not that we give thanks in some things. No, we are to give thanks in all things. And that is the challenge. But yet in the midst of this challenge, it is these areas, these vital signs that Paul says really gives clarity and insight to how healthy, or rather unhealthy, we truly are. I want you to consider them this morning. Number one, write these down in your notes as you see them on the screens behind me. First of all, in all things, Paul says, be joyful. In all things, be joyful. That's what he says in verse number 16. Short and to the point, isn't it? Look at verse 16. Rejoice evermore. And here's what we got to remember about joy. True joy is never generated from the outside in. True joy is generated from the inside out. And because true joy is generated from the inside out, it is why Paul says in all things the true Christian can be joyful. Because it is not what happens to us that determines our joy. It's what has already happened in us that gives us our joy. And that is, as believers in Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit has transformed us inwardly. He has changed us from the inside out. Therefore, always, evermore, in all things, we can be joyful. No matter what happens to us, no matter what our circumstances are, we can choose joy. Not because of what's going on the outside, but because of what God has already done in our lives on the inside. You see, I believe the person, or the most effective witness of the gospel's power in a person's life, the most effective witness of the gospel's power in a person's life is what the lost world around us sees in us, what they see in us. Not so much what they hear us say, although that is vitally, vitally important. Not so much what they see on the exterior of what we may do, although again it is essentially important. But it's what they see inside of us. How we handle ourselves in the darkest days in our lives. How we can have joy when the world says there is nothing for you to be joyful about. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 15 and verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Jesus said, I have come and I have given you my word. I have transformed your life so that my joy, the joy of the Lord, the joy that gives us strength, the joy that is inexplicable, that joy would remain in you at all times of your life. But how is it those many professing Christians that walk around with the poochie lip disease, you know? Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll go eat some worms. You know, that's the song they sing. It's like Eeyore every day at every hour of the moment. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, oh, dear friend, you may rejoice. God has laid no embargo upon rejoicing. He puts no restriction upon happiness. You are permitted to be happy. There is no ordinance of God commanding you to be miserable. And that I say amen. You can rejoice. You can be happy. You can have that joy in your life no matter what's going on around you. In fact, joy is a fruit of the Spirit living in a person's life. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and he mentions several descriptions that help us understand the fruit of the Spirit in a person's life. The first one is love. The second one is joy. Joy. That's why Paul can come back and say here in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore, in all things be joyful. Because the foundation of joy is Jesus. And it's in Jesus that God's grace enables us to choose joy even in the midst of great pain. And I think what is most enlightening about the Scripture's teaching on joy is that it is most often linked with sorrow or suffering. In fact, the entire book of Philippians, a book that is about joy, a book that's going to be the text for Stephanie's service this afternoon. That book, that entire theme, it was written from a prison cell by an innocent man who over and over and over again commends us to rejoice. He's not telling us to rejoice and be happy. Sipping on a sweet tea on a beach somewhere out in the Pacific realm. No, I mean, this guy's sitting in a prison cell. He don't know from one day to the next whether he's going to lose his life. And it's from that circumstance, in that environment, over and over again, he says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. I think we need to not overlook how many times joy is linked with sorrow and suffering in the Bible. That even in the midst of hard times and difficult days, and when we think that it can't get any worse than it's getting right now, even then we can rejoice at all times. Be joyful, Paul says. In fact, we are commanded in Hebrews chapter 12 to look unto Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, if you want to write that quickly down in your notes, you don't have to turn there. But Hebrews 12, 2 says, look unto Jesus. In fact, the implication is there, look unto Him as your example. Look unto Jesus as your example, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He endured the shame. He goes on to say in verse number 3, consider Him, consider Jesus that endured so much against sinners, lest ye get weary, and lest ye want to quit, and lest ye have no joy. Consider Jesus. Because He says when He was on the cross, when He endured the despising, when He endured the shame, when He endured so much from lost sinners, He did it in the midst of a joyful heart. Why? Because joy is about Jesus. Joy is not about circumstances. Joy is not about situations. Joy is not about this, that. In fact, happiness is about happenings. Joy is about Jesus. And there's a great difference. And that's why He says, rejoice evermore. Listen, you can tell a lot about your spiritual health. You can tell a lot about your spiritual health by your joy. Rejoice evermore. In all things be joyful. Write down the second one. Number two, He says, in all things be prayerful. In all things be prayerful. Look at what He says, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. So in all things be joyful, that is, rejoice evermore. In all things be prayerful, that is, pray without ceasing. Now let's just go ahead and deal with what it doesn't mean, all right? What it doesn't mean. The command is pray without ceasing. That does not mean that God expects you and I to say or recite prayers nonstop at every single moment of the day. Nobody would be able to do that in their natural flesh. So that's not the command. He's not saying say or recite prayers nonstop at every single moment of the day. That's what it doesn't mean. But here's what it does mean. I've not put these in your notes, but I've wrote down four or five things in my own. Number one, it means that God wants to hear from you. You know that. Let's just go ahead and get that one out of the way. Any command in the Bible to pray from God is not a religious obligation. No, a command to pray in the Bible is coming from one who wants to have relationship with you. Who wants you to talk to them. Who wants you to give Him time. He wants to hear from you. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3 says, call unto Me. That's God giving that invitation to all of us. Call unto Me and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What a great invitation. That the God of heaven wants to talk to me. That the God of heaven even wants to listen to me. And so we need not be shy about coming before the throne of God. And how many times have I heard people tell me through the years, Pastor, I just don't feel like God has enough time for me, that all my problems compared to everybody else's, that He's a busy God. Yes, He is a busy God, but in His omniscient power and His ability to do all things at all times, He never runs out of time and He never runs out of resources. He says, come and pray. I want to hear from you. No matter what you're going through today, God wants to hear from you. But what a sad reality it is in our life that oftentimes, He's the last one to hear from us. Oh, may it not be so in our lives. The command to pray without ceasing is God saying, talk to Me, speak to Me, cast your burden upon Me, come to Me, please, and let Me help you in time of need. And so that's the first thing it means. It means God wants to hear from me. Here's the second thing it means. It means we're to pray often and we're to pray deliberate. Notice what He's saying. Pray without ceasing. Pray often. Pray deliberate. In fact, you might even word it like this. It means you ought to pray about everything. Everything. Pray about everything. Listen to what one writer said. Mark Batterson said, God has determined that certain expressions of His power will only be exercised in response to prayer. Simply put, God don't do it unless you pray for it. We have not because we ask not. The greatest tragedy in life, listen to me, the greatest tragedy in life is the prayers that go unanswered because they go unasked. And I wonder how many moments in our lives God was more than willing to do it had we only taken the time to ask. Now, that doesn't mean pray nonstop at every single moment with every waking breath of the day. No, but it does mean God wants to hear from you. And it does mean that you ought to pray often and you ought to pray deliberately. You ought to pray about everything in your life. The small decisions, the big decisions, the good times, the bad times. Pray, pray, pray. It also means this. I wrote down a third thing. It means don't let anything hinder you from praying. Don't let anything hinder you from praying. Nothing. No one, no thing. Don't let anything come in the way of you and God. Pray without ceasing. And then I wrote this fourth thing down. It means never stop depending on the Lord. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop depending upon the Lord. That's what prayer is, isn't it? Absolutely. Prayer is expressing full dependence upon God. When we come to God in prayer, what we're saying is, Lord, I can't do this on my own. God, I need You. I've said it 1,000 times. And I believe it with all my heart, even to this moment, that the greatest form of pride in a person's life is prayerlessness. Because you know what that says? Prayerlessness says, that's okay, God. I got this. I don't need You. And how many of us, every day of our lives, we wake up and we go through our routines and we make our decisions without ever once consulting God, without ever once depending upon Him. What we're saying to Him is, God, I don't need You. I got this on my own. You know, there's a pretty good indicator of your spiritual health when you think about your prayer life. Pray without ceasing. And if God is telling us to pray without ceasing, it means He has more than enough time to hear us. And He has more than enough resources to help us. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Don't leave God out of the affairs of your life. Come to Him. Rely on Him. Ask of Him. I'm going to summarize verse 17 for you like this. Always be prayerful. Always. Keep the lines of communication open. Don't ever hang up on God. That's what pray without ceasing means. Sure, have your 30-minute prayer closet. Have your 15-minute prayer closet. Have your 10-minute prayer closet in the morning. But then when you get in the car, yeah, pray with Him some more. And when you're sitting at the desk, pray with Him some more. And when you're helping my wife stain a fence, pray some more. And pray and pray and pray. Pray about everything. Keep the lines of communication open. I don't know how it was with you when you first fell in love. But before we could ever text our significant others or we were able to get on the phone and we would just lay there. We'd talk for a few minutes and then it'd get quiet and what are you doing? Nothing. What are you doing? I'm just listening to you breathe. Do I need to let you go? No, 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 no. I would listen to you breathe all night. Come on, I'm not the only one. You did that too, right? You know, in the funny sense of it, that's what God's saying. Just keep the line open. That you may go 5 or 6 minutes and you're talking, but you may go an hour or two and you haven't said anything. But guess what? The line is still there. The line is still there. He's on the other end. You're on the other end. I mean, we're just constantly talking. Constantly listening. Constantly praying. That's what Paul is saying. In all things, be joyful. In all things, be prayerful. Here's the third one, number three. In all things, be thankful. In all things, be thankful. Let's just kind of go through these together. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything, give thanks. Let's be honest. Thankfulness is not natural, is it? In fact, it is so unnatural that we have to have a holiday just to remind us to be thankful. Ever thought about that? Thankfulness is not natural. I mean, look at our children, for example. The day that you gave birth to your child, they didn't come out saying, "Mommy, thank you for carrying me for 9 months. I sure appreciate what you've done for me." No, they come out kicking and screaming, all right? And then when they get a little older and you do something for them, you know, it's like I came home the other day and this church made me a gift basket. And I love it when churches get it right. They had chewy candy and gummy candy and it's all in there. And I brought a bag home for me and Ellie meets me at the door and she saw my bag of Skittles in there. She didn't say, "I love you." She didn't say, "I miss you." Didn't say, "I'm glad you're home." She said, "Can I have one?" You know what? I missed her. You know what I did? I gave her one. You know what she said? "Can I have another one?" I didn't even get a thank you. I mean, let's just be honest. It's not natural for us to be thankful. Even as adults, it's not natural for us to be thankful. And here's the challenge. Because the Scripture says that which we do not do. Listen, that which we do not do naturally is something I'm expecting you to do continually. And that's where it gets hard. Because none of us would argue that there are indeed things we need to be thankful for. But it's not some things that God's Word instructs us to be thankful for. Look at it again. It's everything. In everything. And I don't believe that what the Scripture is suggesting here is that when great hurt and pain comes in your life, that you're just to accept that in some happy-go-lucky fashion. "Oh, I'm thankful I've been abused." That's not what he means. "Oh, I'm thankful I got cancer." I don't believe that's what he's saying. Here's what I believe he's saying. That in every circumstance of our lives, we can find ways to be thankful to God. You're going to hear it at the funeral today. I mean, Chris and Stephanie, the whole family, their faith, their thankfulness, and this whole process has just been spiritually rewarding to my own soul. As I walked in the room on Thursday morning, and everybody, John and Pat and Shannon and Kyle and Sean and Emily and Brian and Cindy and Curtis and Betty and Chris, and we're crying. We're laughing a little bit. We're talking about the good times. We're listening to a husband hold the hand of his wife as she just took her last breath and said, "I promise you I'll take care of Ethan just like I took care of you." Well, tell me that doesn't tug at your heart. Pastor, how do you tell him to be thankful? Well, he told me how he was thankful. Pastor, had she not gotten this, we wouldn't have met this doctor who needs the Lord, who's going to have every one of her employees at the service on Sunday. Had she not gotten this, then this wouldn't have happened. Pastor, God allowed her to live to see Shannon get married. God gave us a son instead of a daughter. If it had been a daughter, the gene would have carried on. I mean, they're just finding ways after ways after ways to say, we're just thankful that God loves us. And that even though this is difficult, we can find ways to be thankful. That's what God is saying. If you walk up to me this morning and punch me for the mouth, I'm not going to say thank you. No, after our head security, who is always 10 feet away from me at all times on every Sunday, after our head security comes to my aid, then I'm going to say, well, at least you didn't hit strong enough to bleed my nose or knock my teeth out. You hit like a girl. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you can always find a way to thank the Lord. You can always find a way to thank the Lord. In everything, give thanks. Just think about the hard times for a moment. You know, you can thank God for His love. I love Romans chapter 8. I love it. Romans chapter 8 is so powerful. Oh, you're familiar with Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You go back down to verse 35. He says, what can separate us from the love of God? Shall distress, shall persecution, shall the powers of darkness... No height, no love, no depth, no tragedy, nothing will stop God from loving me. Hey, when everything's falling apart, I can still say, God, thank you for loving me through this. Thankful for His love, thankful for His presence, thankful for His sovereignty. We can be thankful that He knows what is best. We can be thankful that He always does what is right. We can be thankful that God gives us the grace to wake up and to endure. I'm thankful that nothing in this life has ever affected God's love for me. And we must be thankful no matter what happens. We must. It's not an option. Because look at what he says. We'll close with this. Look at verse 16, or verse 18. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. I want to know the will of God in my life. Well, here's a good one to start. Be thankful. You see, only God can take the millions of details in a person's life and weave them into a beautiful tapestry of His perfect plan. And when we are thankful in all things, we are affirming our absolute conviction that no detail of my life is insignificant, that no detail of my life is irrelevant, and that He is using everything for my good and for His glory. Therefore, we give thanks to Him. Now, there's a very important phrase I intentionally left out. If you close your Bibles, you wrapped up too soon. Look at it in verse number 18. Very important phrase that is the staple in everything that I've said. I've waited to the end of the sermon to direct our attention to it because I don't mean to come across as if it's easy to be joyful. Or that it's easy to be prayerful. Or that it's easy to be thankful. In fact, listen to me very careful. There's only one way to live this way. There's only one way to live a life of joy in the midst of turmoil. Prayer when you don't feel like. Thankfulness when you're having a hard time finding something to be thankful for. Only one way to live this way. Look at verse 18. In Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. You see, it's only in Christ, that we will ever be able to be joyful in all things. It's only as we are in Christ that we'll ever be able to be prayerful in all things and thankful in all things. You see, so often we talk about Christ in us, and that is true theologically. Christ is in us, but yet this relationship we have with Him is not just about Him being in me. It's about me being in Him. And as I identify myself in Him, as I attach myself to Him, as I follow Him, then I can be thankful. And I can be prayerful. And I can be joyful. You see, I believe it's these three things, joy, prayer, and thankfulness, that give evidence to the genuine work of the gospel in our lives. Because who else can carry joy, prayer, and thankfulness than those who are in Christ Jesus? Because naturally we don't feel joyful at times. Naturally we don't want to pray. Naturally, we struggle with being thankful. But the light of the gospel, it shines forth into our world so that God can use our joy in Him and our prayer in Him and our thankfulness in Him to make a difference. And so what is it that separates us from those who are lost? It's not the eternal destination that separates us, even though I'm thankful for the destination that God has provided for believers. The difference is Jesus. That's the separating factor. Those who are not joyful, those who don't pray, those who are not thankful, they are not in Christ. But those who are in Christ can be joyful, are often prayerful, and can find ways to thank God in everything. Listen to me right here. It's the answer for everything. Jesus Christ always makes the difference. Unless Jesus Christ is in you and you are in Him, you're going to struggle with everything I've said. You may write the notes down, see the words on the screen, and say, all right, yeah, you're right. You know, I probably need to be a little more happier. But you're never going to have joy unless you're in Christ. Oh, yeah, I guess you're right. I probably should pray some more. But that prayer means nothing unless you're in Christ. Yeah, you're right. I probably should be thankful for more things. That thankfulness is not going to last unless you're in Christ. It's about being in Christ. Are you in Christ today? Because the Bible teaches us that all we have to do is come to Him in faith and repentance, believing what He did for us, that He will forgive us of our sins. He will welcome us into Him, and our lives be drastically changed for all of eternity. That invitation is open to you today. It's time to follow Jesus so that in all things you can be joyful, prayerful, thankful.